First Peter chapter 4, and we're going to read one verse together. The Bible says this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time we can gather together this morning. And God, I pray that you would help us to put out those distractions of our mind and things in our life that are stealing our attention now. And God, I pray that you would help us to focus to what your Spirit says to us through your word this morning. And God, I ask for your enablement. We'll give you the glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We preached last Sunday closing out the book of 1 John. And some people may say amen to that. Once you go to the same place in your Bible for so long, over a long period of time, you kind of wonder where the rest of the book is. But we did so last Sunday by reminding us that God answers prayers. And Miss Deanna testifying to the fact of those women praying, and you could tell as mothers because she called them boys, and pretty sure they wouldn't call themselves that, especially in the Marine Corps from the ones I've met. But nevertheless, we are reminded and given the confidence last Sunday that God answers prayers. And God hears us, and we're encouraged and invited to pray, and we're going to do things a little different this morning. And we are going to pray together as a church at the end of the service. And I know that may sound a little uncomfortable, but hopefully I'll explain to you this in three ways. One, why we need to pray, and a few things that stand out from the verse we read here. Secondly, what are we going to pray for this morning? Because if you're like me, when I say, let's pray, we're just going through just about everything. This one and that one and all these requests. So what we want to pray for this morning, at least with our time together, and how we're going to pray. That should be the easiest part, right? But this morning, let's draw our attention back to why we need to pray and just a few things that stand out. One, in particular, is what Peter is saying, and that is, beginning, that we need to be sober and we need to watch unto prayer. For the very reason that he says at the beginning of this verse, but the end of all things is here, or is at hand. Now we know what he means by end of all things. He's speaking of the return of Christ. And he's reminding us that the necessity is laid upon us because of the time in which you and I live in. And I know that most of us look at and have heard all of our life that Christ could come back any moment, but he could come back at any moment. And Peter is calling some 2,000 years earlier, saying to his readers that the time is near or at hand. The anticipation that we have for the return of Christ is always before us. There's a good reason, because if we had knew the hour and the date and all the time that he would come, we would be off playing golf this morning or whatever else we might be finding ourselves doing instead of being watchful and sober under prayer. There's a necessity laid upon us because of the return of Christ. We know that as we look at our world is falling apart, our America is falling apart, the moral fiber to our country is falling apart. And as we see all this, we're reminded what Matthew says. In the end times, there'll be wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. These are all tell signs that Jesus is coming. And surely we can turn on our news and look around us and say, we see that everywhere. Not nation necessarily against nation, but we see that people against people, family against family, race against, or ethnicity against ethnicity, all of that violence and I mean, we're at war internally all over the world. And this is just America. And there's a necessity for you and I this morning to take serious this call to pray. I would have you consider that this morning. We must pray because of the return of Christ. Because not only the return of Christ and our anticipation that we'll go to heaven, but also the return of Christ reminds you and I that there's a multitude, there's millions of people standing on the threshold of hell and eternity without Christ. And that's a sober thought. you know, if we believe that Christ could come back at any moment and that that the trump will sound and we'll be caught up in the air and changed and forever be with the Lord, then there's also that reality that at any moment at that time, those who are without Christ will perish without Christ. You know, it's remarkable as you read Revelation 9, and it says that at all the judgment that is placed upon the people, it says they repented not of their sorcery and their idolatry. The hardened heart against God and against His Son, Jesus Christ. Beloved, this morning I encourage you and I am inviting you to pray together with us because of the return of Christ. Because of the time in which we live in. Not only because of that, but because we have an adversary. The Bible says that we are to be sober of mind because our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now we think about that of those outside the church, but Peter himself very well knew that what it was like to fall into the hands of Satan. Many of you remember him saying, "I would never forsake you, Jesus. I'm the most loyal guy." Only to stand by that fire and have those people ask him and him say, "I never knew him." At fear of his own life. And I know that we say, well, Peter was this big guy and he was apostle and he had all this important stuff to do, so naturally Satan would want him to fall. But collectively, as a church, we're called to be salt and light. Where you live and where you work, you're called to be salt and light. And if Satan could, maybe not take out the captains and the chiefs of it, a little along the way, a little here, a little there, shipwreck your faith, shipwreck your testimony in front of a world to make a mockery of Jesus Christ. He may not steal your soul, but he can steal your testimony, he can steal your joy, your influence for Christ. We have an adversary, and he's seeking whom he may devour. There's people that are part of us, part of our church family that have an adversary and they've been in the battle in their testimony. They say we must come together. We must seek God in prayer because of that reality that He is greater than us. I know it says, be of good cheer. In this world you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But we have to seek God for that strength to face our adversary. Not only that, if you have your Bibles, won't you turn over to the book of Revelation, not only because of the age in which we live in, or not the advent, the return of Christ and our adversary. And I guess this is where my thought probably started at with, and that is one of the greatest tendencies isn't full-blown apostasy or full-blown this or full-blown that or the extreme of stuff. It's more like the absence of stuff. Revelation 3, there's a letter that the Spirit writes, or Christ has commanded, wrote to the church. The Bible says, "And unto the church of Laodicea," in verse 14, "write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot or cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot, so that thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. I will spew thee out of my mouth." Most theologians and Bible teachers, as they come to this place, will say this is a picture of the church at the time of Christ's return. This is, if you would be honest, a picture of the American idea in the church. That if we are rich and we have goods and we have money and we have all these shiny things or whatever the case may be, then we are full and we don't need anything. And we don't need to look around or we don't need necessarily to call into God or any of those things like that. No, we become what He says. We become lukewarm. One preacher said one of the greatest dangers in our church is that we are mediocre. Not that we're zealous for truth or zealous for righteousness or holiness, but that we become mediocre. And so we find ourselves mediocre pastors and they're preaching mediocre sermons to mediocre people who need to know how to be more mediocre. And that kind of reminds us where we're at right here. He said the problem wasn't that they were zealous or they were necessarily cold. The problem was they were mediocre. Beloved, we must come together in prayer seeking God's face to, as what Jesus says to the church here get some eye salve and put on your eyes because you're blind. You're blind. You know, one of the dangers is to become familiar with the things of God. When words just become black ink on white paper when it comes to the Word of God. One of the most familiar things is to take for granted all the things that God has given us and all the routines in which we go through. We become familiar with that, and so it just becomes one of those things that you go through, or one of those things that you do. And on the other side of that, one of the most common things to do is to become familiar with sin. We're used to seeing it, so we don't stand in awe of it, or we don't blush at it, or we're not offended by it. And surely the church in John's age, when he's writing this letter, was familiar with both aspects of pagan culture, which did all sorts of things that we won't even talk about here, and living in that and familiar with the things of God. In the middle of this, Jesus looks at him and says, "You're lukewarm. You're lukewarm." Tell me that isn't where the American church is. We've become familiar with sin and intolerance and all this other stuff, and stuff is not as offensive as it used to be. Sin isn't sin as it used to be. On the other side of things, we're familiar with God and things of God, and it just is one of them common things. And we must come together. We must pray. We must seek God's face together, because in the age we live in. And you say, "That's not you this morning," and thank God for that. And so I invite you to seek God for and with other people this morning, because there are some here that are like that, that do battle that in their own heart and life. There's many times that we have to realize and come to the point that we've become mediocre and we've not sought the face of God or sought His help or His guidance or His touch. It's a reminder to us that we could have all the money we want in the bank as a church. We could be, and aren't we comfortable that way? You know, we're pretty well off. We've got what we need. We don't need anything. That's what the church led to see us in. We can have all sorts of programs and shiny things, but in the reminder of all of that, that the greatest need that we have is to hear from Jesus Christ Himself. Have Him speak to our hearts. Have Him meet with us as we come together. Not only is that our greatest need, but to long for that instead of just whatever it is that we long for. Let me ask you this, my way of thought. When was the last time you sought God's face? When was the last time you desired Him to move and work in your life, to touch your heart? When have you sought Him and you've noticed in your own life that your fervency, your passion for Him isn't zealous, it's more mediocre? We said last Wednesday night, in fact, much of this coming from last Wednesday night, our lesson last Wednesday night, we said that we must guard our own hearts. We must watch our lives. And in that watching, have we noticed that passion isn't what it used to be? Our love, our admiration, our worship isn't what it used to be? And we must seek God for that. For revival in our own midst, and revival in our church, in Vicar's Chapel, not the church down the road, not churches down the street, but a reviving in our own heart, not a meeting, a series of events where you bring a preacher in, although that would be cool, but a revival in our heart, a revival in our zeal, a reminder that either we could be cold, which is not what we normally think of. Cold is the idea that we think of. Well, you're just cold. You just don't have nothing to do with it. You're numb to it. Cold was the idea of refreshing water that was being piped into Laodicea. He says, "You're not refreshing and you're not zealous." That's what he's saying to them. "You're neither one. Let us be one, or let us be both." Not only do we need to be prayer, or we need to come together and pray because of our age and adversary and advent, but also because of our ability. Because who else is going to pray? Who else will do it? The Bible teaches us, and we went through that last Sunday, that we have access to God. That God has given us the ability and the privilege and the prominence to enter in with boldness to the throne of grace. If you don't pray, if we don't seek God's face, who else is going to seek Him? I mean, our world is saying, "Oh, let's pray for America, let's pray for peace, let's pray for this and pray for that." And most of them, what are they going to do? have a moment of silence and sit there and think to themselves, I wished it would be peaceful? But no, the Christian is not like that. The Christian is called not to just be wishful thinking in the process or have those moments of silence that may be kind of respectful in some ways, but they're called to pray because they've been granted access to pray. If you've been saved this morning, the Bible reminds us that you've been granted access before the throne of grace and that you can enter in and you can pray and call out and ask God for these things that are most needed in our society, that are most needed in your life or in the lives of those people that's around you. But not only because our ability, because the access we have, but because we are limited. We have access to God, but we're limited in our resources. How many of you ever just felt small? You're facing a problem. Some of you have faced big problems. Don't you kind of feel small? That you don't have the strength to take it or deal with this? Because we're limited in our ability. Sometimes God brings us in places in life and brings us through things in life to remind us that we must be dependent upon Him. That what He has called us to do, whether it's the Great Commission or live the Christian life, it cannot be done in our own ability. We're too weak for that. And yet Paul says, in weakness, we are made strong because it is God through us, Christ through us, the hope of glory. And so I invite you, invite us together this morning and call us to prayer because that we've been given the ability to pray, but also because of our ability, we must pray. We must pray. Who else is going to pray? Who else will reach the throne of grace if God's people don't reach it? I'm not just saying Vickers Temple is the only ones that can pray and reach the throne of grace. That's not at all what I'm saying. But if you're born again this morning, who else is going to pray? Who else? As I said, I know this is somewhat different, but I want to share with you just a few things and what I would like to pray for together before we talk about how. So just kind of calm down. Take a breath. Everybody take a breath. Okay, a couple of you even coughed. That's pretty good. There's a lot of things you and I need to pray for. And I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in the magnitude of the things in the world that there is to pray for that sometimes we don't pray for nothing. But I just want to remind you what the Bible says, where two or three are gathered together, He's in the midst. Where they touch one thing agreeing, God has promised that He would answer those prayers. And one of the things that we have neglected here, I think, to our own shame, is that corporate, fervent prayer. It's coming together and praying together. We've done a lot. We've talked, we teach, we do all sorts of stuff like that, but that deep seeking God's face. Well, this morning I would ask that as we gather together in our groups in just a little bit, that we would pray and ask God that He would give peace, specifically to Charlotte, because that's the place that's the most tension right now. And the reason I say that is because we need to have a broader look at our little lives than just this area. There's people over there, there's Christians over there, there's people over there living in fear of everything that's going on. I just be honest with you, and you can be honest this morning, some of us, and maybe many of us, or all of us, at least at some degree, have a little bit of fear and anxiety on the things that we see. Whether we go in a store, we meet people of different ethnicities, we our mind starts playing, we start wondering, all those things. Let us look beyond ourselves. Let's ask God and pray that God would give peace to that community. By that, I want to ask that we would pray for, one, the pastors and churches. Who else has the gospel of peace than the pastors and churches in those areas? Who else has the platform and the area and the means to give the gospel out? Because you and I both know that in all the tension and all the fighting and all the rioting, the only answer for mankind's depravity is Jesus Christ. We can live this world in miserable shades, but if we have hope in Jesus Christ, that's the answer. It's the gospel of peace. And so I want us this morning, as we pray for that community, I want us to pray for the pastors and pray for the churches, that they would preach the gospel. They would preach the Word of God. You say, well, they ought to anyway, right? How'd you like to live in a mess like that and go to church this morning? I have a hard time knowing what to say sometimes, and the events go on during the week here on Sunday mornings. How would you like to be in the middle of it? Let us pray and ask God to lift up those pastors and churches. I also want us to pray this morning not only for the community and the pastors and churches, but the police and the protesters, that God would give them safety. I have no idea what it'd be like to wear a uniform and have somebody hate you that much, or whatever the case may be. Such violence and hatred that, just be honest with you, it's new to most of us, many of us. Let's pray for those. Lift them up in prayer. Secondly, not only I want us to pray this morning for the community there, but I want us to pray for our church. First of all, in our church, I want us to pray that God would revive us. That He would stir in our hearts again, collectively as a body of Christ, as His body, a passion for Him. Stir in us zeal. We need God to move in us. We need Him to work. And I want to invite you this morning to join with me and pray that God would revive us. Secondly, not only would God revive us, but that He would start with you. You say, that's pretty messed up, you're blaming us? No, because I'm going to pray that He would start with me. I ask you again, when's the last time you sought the face of God? He that knocks, it shall be answered and opened. Seeks, he will find. Don't you see, the Bible reminds us that we're to continually seek Him, to search, pour ourselves out before Him. When's the last time you've done that? How easy it is to settle back into mediocrity, settle back into everything else. If God is to work in our midst, He must work in our midst, in us, in our hearts. I pray that might be the case. Thirdly, not only that God would revive us and that He would start with you, but that He would use us. And that He would start with you. Yeah, I think one of the greatest life-changing moments in my life was when God gave me a desire to serve Him. That comes and goes, you know how that is. Well, when was the last time you were passionate about serving God? Not passionate about signing other people up to serve God, unless you're kind of an administrative gift type person, but passionate about serving God yourself. When was the last time you thought, you know, my little life, it can be used to serve and honor and glorify God? Those are serious questions. How should we suspect a church or expect a church to be of any significance in a world if the church does not seek and look to serve Christ? The fact is, you know it, most of the people that serve God are ones who desire and want to serve, and those who don't, well, they get what they want. So the question is, which one are you? Pray that God would use this place, but not just use this place, but God would use you. As I said, I know there's many requests that we could ask and mention. There's many time for that, but this morning I'd like us to focus on these requests.